Thank you again, brothers, and good morning. Welcome back from spring break. Almost 4 weeks left. That's not funny, is it? Anyway, we are especially blessed and privileged today to have the Reverend Michael O. Michael, many of you probably do not know him, but he has been the president of a seminary in Japan, just established that for how many years, Michael?
Third year.
Very exciting ministry that he has there, and many of the students here are aware of it and even involved directly and indirectly. And Michael was supposed to be at our missions conference, but if you remember, we had some snow that day, and so we wanted to have him back. But I think you'll see very quickly that he not only loves the Lord, but he loves bringing the gospel to bear in very strategic places. And Michael will be hosting a lunch this afternoon at 1 o'clock in room 4. We'll be having some pizza to find out more about some exciting opportunities. But we are blessed to have you, Michael. Welcome, brother. Good to have you here.
I'm really glad to be back here at Westminster. I think it was 3 or 4 years ago that I was speaking at the missions conference. I actually used to teach history not too far from here in the Cheltenham School District. Every year during open house, the parents would walk into my room and sit at their children's desks, and every year as they stared looking at me, like you all are, I would open with the same words, "Don't worry, I'm older than I look." That was almost 15 years ago. Despite my looks, I'm actually quite old, older than Professor Jeff Jew, in fact. Next Wednesday, I turn 36. So how do you become a seminary president in your early 30s? Brian Chappell and I have had some wonderful conversations about this and also about ministry and life in general. I'd guess perhaps that how you become a seminary president in your early 30s is something about which some of you possibly have a keen interest in learning. Occupational advancement and executive leadership are the hallmarks of success in modern society. Though the attainment of such goals is clearly not the definition of success according to Christ, I would dare say that there are temptations, that these are temptations that typically face your average seminary student, or shall I say, your above average seminary student. I still remember when I first went to seminary, several of my classmates who hadn't even a day of seminary yet, when I asked them about their ministry goals, answered without hesitation, "Oh, I'm going to get a PhD and be a seminary professor." Upon further investigation, I think probably half of them went to Wheaton or another Christian college, probably went to a Christian high school, a Christian middle school, a Christian elementary, and no doubt a Christian daycare. So I found it really difficult to understand these students. I had just come from teaching in Cheltenham and also the Philadelphia School District. Cheltenham is probably 30% Jewish students, 10% Asian, 30% African American, both rich and poor. I loved my students. I actually have a confession to make. 3 times I was called into the principal's office. Once for wearing a cross, once for helping Christian students start a Christian club, and once for having the students read from John 1. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," after teaching about the Passover in a unit on world religions. So then to go to seminary and meet students fresh from Christian college who knew that they wanted to get PhDs and be a seminary professor kind of blew my mind. To me, for a young person like that, wanting to be a seminary professor was like a high school or college basketball star saying, "Oh man, I really want to be a coach." You don't want to be a coach. You want to play. You want to play ball. You can think about coaching after your knees blow out or you get so old that no one wants you anymore. So years later, with great humor, God calls Michael O. to be a seminary professor, a seminary president, no less, at the age of 34. So what I want to do with the rest of our time today is to answer 3 questions. And the first is this: how did this happen? Now, the short answer is that 20 years ago, pastors in the Nagoya area of Japan started praying that God would provide a reformed seminary to train up young people for gospel ministry. My wife and I served as MTW missionaries in Japan in 1998 and 1999, planting Chita Zion Church. During that time, I asked many pastors and missionaries and Christians, what does Japan need most? What would be the most effective way that we could serve the Japanese church and people? Everyone gave the same answer. We need to train young leaders. And this was especially true in a nation where there is 0.25% Christians, the largest unreached people group in the world. I asked more about what kind of theological training already existed, about geography, theology, pedagogy, and I came to this conclusion. Well, if it's that important and strategic and desperately needed, and if no one else is willing to do it, then we'll do it. Knowing full well that there were hundreds of people more experienced and better qualified to start a seminary than myself. So we left Japan to get further training and start preparations to establish a new seminary. I wanted to understand more deeply and truly the Japanese people and history. So I spent 2 years at Harvard studying Japanese anthropology and also Japanese religious history. I then did my PhD in educational leadership and anthropology at the University of Pennsylvania. Then we did our support raising and returned to Japan in January of 2004 to start Christ Bible Seminary. Now, at the risk of not getting a third invitation to speak at Westminster, let me take a few minutes to answer a second question. I actually thought about using this as the title for my talk, but I didn't know if it would attract or detract students from coming. Here's the title. Why I didn't go to Westminster Theological Seminary. Allow me to explain. Harvard recently approved a new curriculum. It was the first major change in 30 years. And the rationale was this. Harvard is too parochial. And simply put, my reason for not going to Westminster Theological Seminary was that Westminster is, or at least was, too parochial. For all the wonderful history, tremendous faculty, and reformed theology, Westminster is, or at least was, too parochial. So I went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and found that Trinity is, or at least was, too parochial. But I think much less so than Westminster. Now, perhaps Westminster is not so much parochial in word as much as deed. The mission statement of this great institution is that Westminster Theological Seminary exists to serve Christ and his kingdom by extending the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ until that knowledge covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, I think I may be a bit unfair in calling Westminster parochial, but what I do know is that I have a handful of friends who came here over the years with a mission's calling or heart, who left with less passion for the world and the lost, and who never made it to the mission field. Finally, let me answer our third question. Why should a teaching training ministry overseas be your first choice? Probably many of you are praying and thinking about your future ministry after graduation, possibly to get a PhD and be a seminary professor. Probably many of you have made and will make decisions based on one or more of the following three factors. Number one, what you know. Many people make choices based entirely on and within the confines of what they know and have experienced. This can be a good thing, but it also can be unnecessarily parochial. I was at a conference where a very famous pastor was speaking about cultural engagement and contextualization in his city. It was great teaching, but really nothing new, just an application of missiological and anthropological principles in the context of his city. During the question and answer time, I told him how much I appreciated his teaching. And I told him that I was kind of waiting for you to extrapolate your focus and teaching from cultural engagement in the U.S. city to cultural and gospel engagement among the nations that can so beautifully flow from a powerful city ministry. His answer was, this city is what I know, so that's what I talk about. 99% of seminary grads in the U.S. end up serving only in their own culture. Westminster Theological Seminary exists to serve Christ and his kingdom by extending the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ until that knowledge covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Do you believe that? A second factor in decision-making about ministry is this: influenced by a worldly mentality. There is a temptation to think the way the world does, seeking the biggest, most famous, most secure, most prestigious position. If these are your standards, you would never consider the mission field and teaching overseas, especially not in an unreached nation. Relative to U.S. seminaries or worldly standards, Christ Bible Seminary is tiny. It's nothing. But in God's eyes, if you could see through God's eyes, our students and our seminary are precious. There is no prestige teaching at our small seminary. There are no great prospects for professional advancement. There is no security teaching at our seminary, at least not worldly security. So if a $50,000 per year salary that you don't have to raise yourself is a priority in your future ministry, I would say that you should not consider a teaching or training ministry overseas. But I would say that you should consider how it is that you believe that you have the right before God to set limitations or parameters in how you will and will not serve your King. Finally, a third factor in decision-making about ministry, ignorance about global circumstances. Can I ask you to raise your hand if you can explain what the 1040 window is? In a typical church, I find that about 10 to 15% of the congregation know what the 1040 window is. It's my hope that parochialism and the lack of heart for the global unreached in many U.S. churches and among many U.S. pastors is more due to ignorance than apathy. The 1040 window includes nations that are 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude, stretching in the east from Japan throughout Southeast Asia, India, into the Middle East and North Africa. More than 90% of the world's unreached peoples live here, more than 3 billion people, in nations of less than 1% Christians. 90% of the world's poor live here. The most persecuted nations in the world are here, where thousands are martyred every year. Less than 10% of the world's missionary force minister here. There is one missionary for every 150,000 Japanese, one missionary for every 500,000 Muslims. Less than $1 of every $100 of missions giving goes to the 1040 window. This reality demands the death of parochialism in the Western church. I want you to know that I have a great admiration and respect for this institution and the faculty and staff, despite some of the things that I've said during this talk. I acknowledge and give praise to God for all that He has done through this institution and her graduates, but with great jealousy for the glory of God and with insatiable hunger for an even greater impact of this institution, I exhort you all, do not rest. Do not rest until the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Do not rest. Don't be satisfied with the study of wonderful theology. Mobilize and be mobilized until that theology is known among the unreached, among the poor, among the oppressed. Don't be satisfied with engagement with our own culture, whether American, Presbyterian, Korean, or African, or whatever. Lift up your eyes to the unreached billions in the world. Step out of your comfort zone and reject an idolatry of comfort and security. While the past years have seen a precipitous drop in the percentage of missionaries from America and from the West, there has been an unprecedented response from the non-Western world, what we call these days the majority world. Today, more than half of the world's missionaries come from outside of the West. We must not, in the West, abandon our posts, but we must continue to send reinforcements in this global engagement. Also, and this is very much relevant to all of us, there is a key role that I believe the West can still play today, an extremely strategic and crucial ministry, and it's a ministry of teaching and training. It seems more and more clear that Christians from the majority world have much more passion for God, evangelistic zeal, and willingness to sacrifice and suffer than we do. We have much to learn from them. But one particular area that an institution like Westminster can offer is godly, world-class, rock-solid theological training. Not only or particularly through this institution itself, but through its graduates. Not merely Koreans and Africans returning to their own nation, but people of all backgrounds going to the nations. I have no doubt that graduates of many U.S. seminaries have the excellence of training needed to be a blessing to the nations. What I question, however, is whether we have the humility and faith necessary to live among, serve, teach, and suffer alongside our brothers and sisters among the nations. We have a role to play, but I want you to know that the global church is growing cynical towards the Western church. They hear us say that we want to be the trainers and teachers of the nations, but we lose our credibility when they see our lifestyle. A lifestyle of comfort, parochialism, pride, and security. They hear us say that we want the knowledge of the glory of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But they see a nation where 99% of seminary grads serve their own culture. Today in China and other places around the world, there has been a tremendous response to the gospel. The danger, however, is that there are so many Christians who are led by so few leaders, many of whom have little or no theological training. That has resulted in a large number of cult groups emerging from the church in China recently. China is extremely exciting, but also extremely precarious if her leaders are not properly theologically trained. Not all of you are called to go overseas, but we all must give the Great Commission and the missional mandate throughout the entire Bible more than just lip service, more than just one Sunday out of the year in your churches, and more than just a one-week mission trip. I would ask and hope that every single one of us would pray from the heart, Lord, I would go anywhere for you. Lord, I would do anything for you. Guide me for your glory. That is just a basic prayer of lordship. And then I would ask for you to think about three things that I use to guide my life. Number one, thinking about the Bible and God's world. What is the most strategic ministry I could possibly do? Number two, thinking about the Bible and God's world. What is the most strategic and needy place to do it? And thirdly, thinking about the Bible and God's world, what is the most strategic way I could do that ministry? To the Westminster Seminary faculty, staff, and leadership, I urge you, be good stewards of the opportunity that you have with your students. Teach them the whole counsel of God that aims to impact the whole world, so that every tribe, language, people, and nation might bow before our God. Surely there are many, many ways that each of you are seeking to serve the global church that I don't know about, and I thank you. But I ask that you do more. As you counsel students about their future ministry, would you please consider the reality of the global church and global missions? Would you be more visibly and globally minded? Visible and globally minded and hearted in your example to students, that their aspirations from watching your ministry would not be merely academic and intellectual, but spiritual, global, and radical. Would you even consider giving a tithe of your ministry life, say 3 or 4 years, to teaching in a seminary in the 1040 window, to train the least trained to minister among the most unreached and persecuted Christians in the world? I notice that faculty is not here today. Would you put a CD on every faculty member's desk? I'll be speaking, as Jerry mentioned, during the lunch hour in room 4. And whether you're considering a ministry of missions abroad or ministry here, let me encourage you to attend. I'm not going to talk just about Japan. I'm going to talk about what things are going on globally in missions and what are some of the ways that you can be involved in what God is doing all around the world. I've left my business card on the table in the hallway right in the back in case you want to get in touch with me as well. Just let me say thank you in closing. Thank you for your ministry here at Westminster, for the sacrifices that you're making to be a student here. Thank you for your patience with me and with my words. In closing, let me just say from the heart, be good stewards. Be good stewards of all that God has given you, not merely in a Westminster education and in your gifts, but in your life and in your salvation. Be more strategically and deliberately and conscientiously globally minded and global in action and global in heart. Don't be a slave to your limited experience, your own culture, and the lies of worldly security. Cast aside a life of mediocrity, predictability, and pride, and invest your life, your one life, in a ministry that in word and in deed seeks to extend the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ until that knowledge covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Lord, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself through these students and through this institution. And may that glory, O God, cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.